Our reading this morning is taken from Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Do you keep that passage open? My name is Sam Brown. If you haven't met me, it's great. If you're here and you're a visitor, I'm the assistant pastor, and I'm going to be speaking on this passage this morning. On the back of your notice sheets, you find some headings. You might find that helpful if you like that kind of thing. I'm going to pray to God to ask him to help us as we look at this passage. Our Father, this is a very serious passage. So speak to our hearts and our minds this morning through your word. Amen. And I wonder how your diary is looking. I spend quite a lot of time in my role arranging meetings with people and meeting up with them, committee meetings, things like that. And people seem to have two different views on diaries. Some people seem to be very, very organized. So the earliest date they can do is sometime in July 2015. And some people don't seem to know what they're doing tomorrow. Very different views. Some people like to map out the future. Others aren't that bothered. But of course, the reality is that almost nothing is certain in the future. Any date that we put in, it might have to be cancelled. We might miss it. But this morning, we're going to be thinking about one date that everyone is heading for, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not. And it's described in our passage. It is the day of judgment. And the first thing we see about this, the first thing in this picture that is given to John is the one throne in verse 11. He sees one great white throne. It's a throne because a king will be sitting on it. And elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told that this king will be Jesus Christ. It's a great throne because God is majestic and powerful. And it's white, probably to represent God's purity and holiness. And just those three words, they tell us everything that we need to know about this day of judgment. Why it's happening. A great white throne. Because God is the majestic, holy king. And his holiness means that he hates sin. And he loves justice. And therefore he must judge sin and sinners. And because he's the majestic king of the world, he has the power to do that. He has the power and the authority to get everyone together in one place at one time to judge them. Think how many people, evil people, that we would all say, yes, they're evil. How many people have never been judged? Adolf Hitler never stood trial. Jimmy Savile never stood trial. Well, God has the power to bring everyone before him. Everyone. And God has a much higher standard than we do. God's standard is perfection. And so everyone should stand before him as a sinner in deep trouble. Well, here's the second thing we see. One judgment. One judgment. The day of judgment is going to be terrible. So terrible, in fact, that in verse 11 we see that even the sky and the earth, they flee from God's presence. That's how terrible it is when God comes to judge. This is the day that the whole of history has been heading towards. If you viewed humanity's story as a roadmap, then this would be the final junction that everyone must pass through. There are no diversions. If you viewed it as a diary, this is the one date that will not be moved. It will not be cancelled. It will not be missed. It is circled in red. In fact, the whole Bible speaks of this judgment. It's woven through the whole of the Bible. It's there in Genesis 3, just the third chapter of the Bible, where God puts the curse on men and women and on the devil for their disobedience. It's there in Genesis 6 in the story of Noah in the cinemas at the moment. That is a story of terrible judgment as well as God's mercy. I could go on. There are thousands and thousands of verses which speak of this coming judgment. Malachi 4 verse 1, the Lord Almighty says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. Psalm 96 verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Hebrews 9 verse 27, people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Judgment day is coming. And it's coming for everyone. Everyone will be there. Have a look at verse 12. John, who's the person writing this, he's been given this vision. He says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. The great and the small are both there. The rich and the poor. The famous and that person next door. The highly educated, those with little education. Those from Western Europe, those from Asia. The elderly, the children, the healthy, the ill, the convicted criminal, and the upstanding member of the community. Prince George, and one of those adoring crowds in New Zealand and Australia. Me and you. Everyone will be there. No exceptions. And everyone will stand equal. Isn't it easy to go through our whole lives? We look up at some people, we look down at other people. But on that day, everyone will stand equal before God. It won't just be the people alive when Jesus returns. Look at verse 13, where it says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. So that means that everyone who we know will be there. But everyone who lived in North Harts 1,000 years ago will be there. 2,000, 3,000 years ago, anyone that you've ever read about in a history book will be there. Raised and given bodies in order to be judged. They will all stand before the throne of God. Now, how will this judgment work? Well, the picture that God gives John and to us in this passage is of two books. That's the third point in the back of your notice sheets. Two books. Actually, it would be more accurate to say that there are two types of books described. The first type of books seems to be an account of our deeds. So look at verse 12, where John says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then a few words later, the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. If you remember the TV show, This Is Your Life, they used to turn up with a book, a red book, and I'm slightly too young for this, I don't fully remember it. But I remember there was a red book, right? There was a red book, and they turned up, and they surprised the person, and then they said, in this book, there is a summary of your life. But you might have noticed, even as a child, I noticed that there was never anything bad in there. And that would be a real shock, wouldn't it, if you turned up, and there was a book that summarized your life, including all the evil things. Well, that is what is going to happen here. Everything that we have done that is wrong. Everything that we haven't done that we should have done. All the things that we thought. It's all the things that we've dwelt on. The things that we thought would stay secret forever. That perhaps no one else in this world knows. All of them in this book. Exposed. All our deeds described. It makes me sick even thinking about it. The truth is that God sees everything, even things from our past that we've forgotten about. These books, they represent God's knowledge and God's memory, and he is God. So everything is there. And he is the holy, perfect judge. And therefore, his standard is perfection. Recently, there have been a few court cases where the cases seem to have broken down because of lack of evidence, and the CPS has been criticised. Well, if the standard that God requires on this day is holy perfection, perfect goodness, never having done or thought anything wrong, How far through our books, the books of our life, would he have to go before finding enough evidence? Not very far. That's true of me, it's true of you, it's true of David Cameron, it's true of the person you live next to, it's true of everyone. No one will be able to stand on the day of judgment just by their deeds. Now, lots of people think they will, don't they? Lots of people, most people don't believe this is going to happen, or they don't know it's going to happen. But even if they think that, they still think that, oh, look, even if it's going to happen, I'll be fine. I'll be fine to stand before God. Good. Now, why do they think that? They think that because they haven't recognized who God is. His holiness, his perfect goodness. And they haven't recognized their disobedience. But on the day of judgment, they will suddenly realize it. They will realize it. It will be like some terrible light bulb that suddenly goes on. I just want us to picture that for a moment. God gives us pictures, particularly in the book of Revelation, so that we can picture it, so that we can imagine the scene, so that we can get our heads around it. Picture the Lord Jesus, the judge, calling out your name. All of humanity is there, but just for this moment, the focus is on you, and he's looking through the deeds of your life. And you can't run up, and you can't rub things out, and you can't try and distract him. There are no second chances. Well, I think that is a terrifying situation. That is a terrifying situation. And it is certain doom, isn't it? We are going to be judged. Unless, and this is where we look at the other book. Have a look down at verse 12. John says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here is the great and certain hope for Christians. Here is why I can read this passage. We can hear this passage. And if we're Christians, we can hear it and we can believe that this is absolutely true. And we won't collapse in fear and terror. This book is mentioned 5 times in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned as well in other places in the Bible, the God's book, the book of life. Let me read out the other occasions in Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, the one who is victorious will be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Revelation 13, verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Revelation 17, verse 8. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast. So what do we learn? We learn that this book is the book of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb in the Bible. That's one of the ways that he is described. So this is the book of Jesus, and it lists all those people who he died for and who are his people believing in him. And we see, this is amazing, we see that the list of names was decided before the creation of the world. Before we were here, before anything was here, the list of names was already decided. Now I find that a real comfort when I start thinking about evangelism, when I start thinking about all those around who don't yet know Jesus. Otherwise, it would just be too overwhelming. And for me as a Christian, the book of life means that when I stand before the throne of God, he will know my deeds. But it will be as if he looks at my deeds, and then he looks in the Lamb's book of life, and he sees my name there. And because he sees my name there, he will not punish me. Instead, God the Father will say, ah, you are one of my people. You are one of my children. One of my beloved children. I love you. You are one of the people that my son died for. You are one of mine. Welcome, welcome in. Welcome to this new creation that is coming. The Lord Jesus will look at me and he will say, yes, your name is in my book. You are one of mine. Well, what a contrast with the terror that awaits those whose names are not in the book of life. Now, if I'm a Christian and my name is in the book of life, I assume that I've still got my deeds in the first book, if you're following this. And that book of deeds should show two things. The first thing it should show is that I'm a sinner, because I'll still have my sins and I have a long track record of sinning. But it will also show something else. It will show some of my good deeds. It will show some of the fruit of me being a Christian. There will be some evidence of me being a Christian. I think that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25. You might know the passage where he talks about the day of judgment. And he says it's going to be like him separating sheep from goats. And he says at the end that the goats will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. But the thing he talks about is the evidence, the fruits. He says that those who are genuinely his followers, genuinely trusting in him, will be those that feed the hungry, that welcome the stranger, that visit the prisoner. So that means that we're not saved by our good deeds, but if we are Christians, there should be good deeds to see. There should be evidence in those books of times where along with being sinners, we have shown love for other Christians, helped those who are poor, moments where we've forgiven those who have hurt us, where we've given money and time to gospel work, all the times we've spent in prayer, the way the priorities in our lives have been different from the non-Christians around us. There should be some evidence there. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, you do not want that to happen on this day. You do not want the Lord Jesus to look at you and say, "You are not one of mine. I never knew you." So we need to make sure that we are believing in Jesus, but we also need to look at ourselves and just ask, is there fruit? Is there evidence that we're believing in Jesus? Is there evidence that we are living differently from non-Christians? And the reason why you don't want Jesus to reject you is found in our fourth point, the two eternities. We have the one throne, the one judgment, the two books, now the two eternities. And these verses are like a court scene. Jesus Christ is the judge. The whole of the human race is in the dock. And the verdict is clear. Either it is just our deeds described in that first book, in which case we are guilty, or our name is in the book of life, in which case we're declared not guilty. And then comes the sentence, the punishment. Well, let's look at the sentence for the guilty. Verse 14, look down with me. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In the Bible, we're told that there are two deaths. The first death is the death that we'll all face unless we're alive when Jesus returns. And everyone knows that, don't they? We might not want to think about it, but we know about it. There's been that boy in the news recently of the teenage boy suffering with cancer. He's raised lots of money, and he is likely to die tragically young. But we know, don't we, that even if we live to a good old age, we will all die. But the thing that most people don't realise is that there will be a second death. And the second death is the one to be worried about. Because the second death is a phrase that the Bible uses to describe God's eternal punishment. Hell. Now, what is hell? Well, interestingly, the Bible doesn't really go into very much detail about hell. It uses some picture terms. So it talks about fire, It talks about darkness. It talks about the gnashing of teeth. But it doesn't tell us that much. It doesn't tell us as much as the medieval artists and authors like Dante. They went off on amazing imaginations and added lots and lots of things in. The Bible doesn't go into that detail. But it tells us what we need to know. It tells us that hell will be a terrible place of conscious punishment, cut off from God and all that is good forever. Let me read that again. Hell will be a terrible place of conscious punishment, cut off from God and all that is good forever. And that is where someone who is not a Christian, whose name is not in the book of life, is heading. I heard recently about a pastor who kept a note above his desk where he worked, because he found that it was helpful for him to just really focus on one of the big aims in his ministry as a pastor. And he only had six words on it. Six words. Here they are. Anyone without Christ goes to hell. Anyone without Christ goes to hell. And one of the things that strikes me most forcefully when I look at the Bible's teaching on this is that there are no second chances after this. My brother's looking at doing a PhD at the moment. He's a clever boy. And it would be in criminology. I'm looking at the youth justice system in Wales and the youth offending system. And one of the aims of that is rehabilitation. So they want to get the teenagers back into society. They want to give them a second chance. And I think that's good. I think that's a good thing to do. But this is the point where all those second chances stop. God is so merciful. God is so merciful. It says somewhere else in the Bible that God has delayed coming back to judge so that more people would trust in Jesus. But the fact is, if people have kept on saying no, 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 this is the point where the second chances stop. Perhaps this makes you feel uncomfortable. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I think it should in one sense. But some people would say, oh, I shouldn't be talking about this. This is not the kind of thing to talk about. Isn't God a God of love? Isn't that the message? Well, God is a God of love. But I'm taking my cue from this passage. This is what the passage says. But also from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in the whole Bible. Now, why is that? Why did he talk about it so much? He talked about it because he knew it was true. And because he knew that he would be the one to come back and send people there. And he knew that he had come to save people from it. The Lord Jesus is the most loving person to have ever walked the face of the earth. And he knew that it was loving to tell people about it. And it was unloving not to. God's eternal punishment is very real. And so is the eternal sentence for Christians whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And their sentence is the opposite of hell. It is to be free and to be with God forever in a perfect new world. Not because we deserve it, but because of Jesus. It isn't described in our passage, but it is described in the verses immediately afterwards. So let's just... Let me just read them briefly. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." I wonder which one of those things you're looking forward to most. Is it a world with no suffering? Is it a world with no death? Is it somewhere with no sin? Is it just to be with God? In the Bible storyline, God's plan for humanity, judgment is not the end of the story. It's a key part of the story, but it's not the end. This is the end, the new creation. And again, the Bible doesn't give us loads of detail, but if you imagine something amazing, then that's just a mere hint of what it's going to be like. For Christians, the Day of Judgment is in some ways a great day, because justice will be done and evil will be judged, and it marks the beginning of our eternity in the new creation with God. It's a great day. But sadly, most people will not be there. They will be facing eternity in hell, and that is terrible. But often we only think of that. But the truth is, they will face eternity in hell, and they won't face eternity with God in the new creation. It's two sides to the same coin, and both of them are terrible. So we want people to become Christians because we don't want them to go to hell, but we also want them to know how amazing it is to be part of God's people. Now, as we finish, I think these verses, they're like a pair of glasses. This is a slightly dangerous thing to do. I'm going to try and keep reading this. When they take off the glasses, things get blurry. When we take off glasses, we start seeing the world less clearly. And it's very easy for us, actually, as Christians, to start seeing the world in a more blurry way. We start having different priorities. We get fuzzy in our thinking. Things that shouldn't be important become very important to us. And when you look at a passage like this, it should be like putting the glasses back on. And we see the truth clearly once again. We see that Judgment Day, the truth is clear, it's certain, and it's central. The truths in this passage are very clear. There's a lot of false teaching out there that tries to fudge these truths. Let's not get taken in by that. It's certain. This will definitely happen. I don't know if the thing that you've planned this afternoon is going to happen. This will happen. And it is central. We know it's central because God speaks of it so much in his words. So where do we go from here? Well, when I was at university, there was a retired vicar there, and he used to walk around on a Sunday, and he used to go up to people, and he just had one question. He used to say to them, "Is your name in the book? Is your name in the book?" It was slightly weird after the fifth or sixth time. Maybe he had his doubts about me. But it's a really good question. It's a really important question. Is your name in the book? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? So let me ask you that this morning. Is your name in the book? If you're here and you're going to say, "My name's not in the book. I'm not following Jesus. But I don't care. It's not really my thing." Well, let me say very bluntly and in love that that is a very foolish thing to say, because whether people believe it or not, whether people care about it or not, whether people like it or not, they will stand before God on the Day of Judgment. Everyone will be there. And so you need to turn to Christ. You need to believe in Jesus. Maybe you're someone who thinks, "Well, I don't know if my name is in the book or not." Well, again, you need to make sure. I don't know if I've told this Eddie Izzard's joke before, but he says, "What do you do? What do you do if you're faced by a man with a bazooka?" A bazooka is a shoulder-mounted rocket launcher. What do you do? What is the safest thing to do? What is the safest place to be? The safest thing to do is to hug him. If you think about it, it makes sense. He can't hurt you if you hug him. What do you do if you're faced by a holy God and you're heading for the Day of Judgment? You get in close. The safest place to be is to be in his Son, is to be in Jesus. If you are in Jesus, you will not face God's punishment, because Jesus has taken it for you. What do you do if this morning you can say, "Yes, my name is in the book, I'm believing in Jesus"? Well, thank God. Thank God, because this is what you're escaping from. And you can say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you took that punishment. Thank you that I don't have to fear Judgment Day. I don't have to fear dying. I don't have to fear the future. Thank you, Jesus, that this is now going to mark the start of the new creation. Eternity with you. Thank you so much." But let's keep the glasses on. And move away from looking at ourselves, but to look at those around us. Not here this morning, that'd be slightly weird. But look at our friends and our family and our colleagues. Rico Tice, who's the guy behind Christianity Explored, he says we need to ask ourselves two questions. Here they are. Do we believe it? Do we believe these truths in this passage? And do we love people? Do we believe it? Do we love people? Now, let me say that I believe this and I love people. But all too often, I don't believe it enough and I don't love people enough. So I start losing focus. I don't see this clearly enough. I don't really believe it as I should. And I love other things more than I love people. I love my own comfort. I love my own safety. So I'm not bold. I love what people think about me. And so I don't want to speak to them in case they think badly of me. So I don't. I love my time. I love my money, so I don't support gospel work. That's just me. But as I look at this passage again, I'm reminded I want to believe, I want to love people. As I sat in a cafe reading this passage last week and looking at this talk, I can honestly say I felt such a burden for those people that I know, for those people who are not Christians. I could list them now. I've got a whole list here. I'm not going to go through it. And I wanted to turn aside and just cry out to God in prayer and to speak to them. And I did try to do that. But all too quickly, that passion and that clarity just drops off. So we need to keep on coming back to this. I hope the glasses of this passage have helped us to believe it more clearly, love people more. I haven't mentioned Passion for Life. Passion for Life is just a great opportunity for people to hear about this. And I hope we can see why it's so important for them to hear about it. But I'm going to pray for us now as we finish. Our Father, this is such a serious passage. This is a terrible passage in some ways. It's also a passage of great hope for those of us who are Christians. But Father, as we sang earlier, we sang, Jesus is Lord, a shout of joy, a cry of anguish as he returns and every knee bows low. Father, it will be a terrible day for some. And so we pray for our friends. We pray that we would be bold in speaking to them. And for those of us who are Christians, we thank you so much that we can face this day without fear because of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.